Thank you, Mark, and good morning. We are continuing our studies in 1 Timothy, and we're going to finish up chapter 4 with verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul writes, "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Now that can be translated council of elders. I prefer that. The presbytery, the elders had laid their hands on it. "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." May the Lord bless this reading of His Word and bless our time of studying it together. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, it's a great privilege to be with your people on this Lord's Day. Great blessing to do what we've just done. Open your word and read it, which is, as Mark reminded us from 2 Timothy 3, it is Scripture. It is your word, and all of it is God-breathed. It is breathed out from you. It is your inerrant word. If it comes from you, it must be inerrant. And so we have the great privilege of possessing it. You've given this to us. Revelation of yourself, revelation of reality, and the path that we're to walk, and the encouragement that we can have to walk it with boldness. It's certainly what Paul is reminding Timothy of in this text, telling him to be faithful. Even though things were difficult, even though he was facing some struggles within himself, and no doubt it seems from the congregation where he was ministering, but he was to be encouraged. And that's what the Word of God reveals to us. And not the false hope that we might conjure up, but real hope in you and your faithfulness to us, that you never leave us and you provide for us, and we're simply to trust you and move forward in obedience. And you'll bless. So, Father, I pray we learn this as we consider our text this morning. You bless us and build us up in the faith and teach us. And not only bless us spiritually, but materially, as we always pray. We have needs. We have needs every moment because we're dependent upon you for every moment of our existence. And so we pray that you bless us. Bless us according to your wisdom and your will. And we pray, though, particularly for those that are grieving, those who are enduring illness of one kind or another. And we know there are some in our congregation that are struggling with physical issues and have for some time. And some are right now with pneumonia and such as that. And we pray you'd bless and encourage and strengthen and give health. And we rejoice in the children that have been born. We think of your blessing there, and thank you for that, and pray for those children, that their parents will raise them in the grace and the admonition of the Lord. And Lord, we have many things to be thankful for and many things to pray for. You know our needs. Bless us, and bless us in this hour. Bless us as we consider your word. Bless us as we sing our next hymn. Bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. John Calvin was one of those rare figures of history we could call a world beater. He has been credited with shaping the thought of the modern world. His influence came from the pulpit and pen. Another scholar called him one of the greatest leaders the Christian church has ever had. What makes that striking is Calvin had to be threatened with God's wrath before he would enter the ministry. Calvin told the story in the preface to his commentary on the Psalms. He was a young man passing through Geneva when the minister there, a fiery preacher named William Farrell, learned that the author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion was in town. He found him, told him God had brought him there and urged him to stay and minister. Geneva was at that time a rough place, and Calvin had no stomach for that. He was young, he was shy, he wanted the quiet life of a scholar. But when he refused, Farrell told him God would curse his peace and his studies. Calvin wrote that he was so terror-struck by Farrell's imprecation that he stayed. And the ministry was as hard as he feared. Well, Timothy was a lot like John Calvin. He was young, he was timid, and he was sickly. Ephesus was a rough town like Geneva, and Timothy suffered some slings and arrows there while ministering. He didn't need to be threatened with God's curse to get him active in the ministry, but he did need encouragement to be faithful. Paul gives that in our text in 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 16. He told Timothy, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you and take pains with these things." Why? Why did he need to say that to Timothy? Well, because Timothy may have been wavering under the stress of that ministry and wanting to retire from it all. And what does that tell us? It tells us something more than Timothy needed encouragement. What it suggests is we all do. Each one of us has a spiritual gift. What are we doing with it? How involved are we in the body of Christ? I believe in what has been called an every member ministry. We all have a part to play. It's not easy. It's not easy because we're dealing with human nature, even in saints. And it can be discouraging. But we must not bury our gift. We're all to give attention to it and to the opportunities that we have to minister and be active in doing that, being active in ministering to one another. It's as simple as the exhortation that Paul gave to the Galatians at the end of that book in chapter 6 when he said, "Bear one another's burdens. Take care of one another. Take an interest in one another." It's simple, but difficult, and yet has great reward. So while Paul's counsel is for Timothy, who had a position of significance, of some leadership in Ephesus as a representative of the apostle, and his words to Timothy, while directly, certainly give good advice for young ministers, still it is equally applicable to all of us. Paul begins in verse 11 with two commands. Prescribe and teach these things. Well, what things is he referring to? The things he has just taught in the previous verses, things that combat heresy. He's told Timothy to oppose worldly fables and legalistic taboos. He was to teach that everything that God created is good, and in its proper use, it is to be enjoyed with thankfulness. Over the years, I've quoted the English poet Charles Swinburne, who hated Christianity and embraced a kind of neo-paganism. He wrote, "Thou hast conquered, O pale Galilean. The world has grown gray from thy breath." No, the opposite is true. Christ doesn't withhold good things. He brought color and life and offers the treasures of God to be enjoyed by his people, to be enjoyed properly for a full and wholesome and healthy and happy life. That's what Christ brings. It's the cults, men who peddle error, what Paul describes as the doctrines of demons that withhold the good things that the Lord has brought to us and offers to us. It's they who make life gray. And Timothy was to oppose that, oppose their false teaching. Christians are to live joyful, thankful lives. Timothy was to teach that, and all that it implies, that God is sovereign The psalmist wrote, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains." And it's good. It contains good things. His grace and mercy abound to mankind, to the lost, certainly to the saved. The word prescribe is a strong word. It has the meaning of command. It was a military term, and here it's in the imperative voice. It's a command that Paul is basically saying, I command you to speak in this way. Prescribe these things and do so with force. And so he's telling Timothy to be firm. He's telling Timothy to be authoritative, which is somewhat interesting because he earlier in verse 6 had told him to be tactful. He said, point these things out, suggest them. That's the idea. But he wasn't to shy away from the truth. And when it comes to the truth, he's to really prescribe these things. And that might suggest Timothy was inclined not to do that. It might suggest that he was a bit timid. Now, lots of people are a little bit not inclined to be confrontive, to be confrontational. And I think maybe that's a good thing about a person's character. They're not eager to get into a squabble with others. It's not easy to do this. Not easy to be firm and to confront error or bad behavior. It's not easy, but it's what we must do. It's what Paul prescribes here and advises to do it with skill, do it graciously. That's not easy, but that's what we're to seek to do. That's what Timothy was to do. The circumstances behind all of this didn't help him. It was difficult. Timothy was a young man in a congregation with older people who might take some offense at this young man wielding authority over them, even if he's wielding it tactfully. So Paul speaks to that and encourages Timothy not to be intimidated by people. Verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, he says. We don't know how old Timothy was. Most think that he was in his mid-30s. The term youthfulness could indicate any age up to 40 years old. That may not seem young, but still, in a congregation that had been under the Apostle Paul, who called himself Paul the Aged, people could dismiss him as too young to have authority. He wasn't to be discouraged by that, but he wasn't to be indignant either. Instead, Paul tells him to answer people with an exemplary life. And he gives Timothy 5 points of godliness to emulate. He said, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. What he was saying was, make sure that your life is consistent with your teaching. Nothing will win people over more than authenticity or turn them off more than hypocrisy. We all fail, of course. But these are areas in which we need to get it right, or at least to be striving to get it right. We need to control our tongue, not speak without thinking, be edifying, helpful, illuminating, not careless or flippant. James tells us how hard that is to master the tongue, to master our speech, to master the words that we use, but how important it is. He makes that very clear in chapter 3 of his epistle. He says he's a perfect man who does not stumble in what he says. We all need to work on bridling our tongue, controlling our speech, using it wisely. Timothy's conduct was to be circumspect. That is, it was to be careful. Now, that's a broad way to describe his life and what he was to be doing. But the point is, he wasn't to be contradicting in his conduct what he was giving in his teaching. He was to be steady. He was to show love. It's the next thing that Paul mentions. Love for others, be concerned and be considerate. He was to excel in faith and purity. Sexual purity, certainly, but purity in all areas of his life, and to have faith by being faithful to the Word of God. Be faithful to God's promises, understand them, and live according to them. He was to have more confidence in God himself than he is to have any confidence in anyone else. Don't lean on other people. know the Word of God, the promises of God, and be committed to them. Trust in Him. People would not look down on his youth if they admired his life, if he lives as an example of the apostles' teaching. Charles Spurgeon is an example of that. He was an unusual man. We refer to him often, quote him, and began his ministry, which is a remarkable fact, at a very young age. He was just 20 years old when he began his great London ministry, but he ministered before that, and a pivotal event occurred in the small town of Waterbeach, where he first began preaching in his teens. He was at a meeting where two older ministers used a passage of Scripture to ridicule his youth. Spurgeon listened, and then when he was given permission to respond, he did so courteously, he did so tactfully, by pointing out how they had misused the Scripture that they had cited, and then he spoke with humility of the importance of having character in the ministry. In an indirect way, that meeting led to a door being opened to London, because a man was there who observed all of this and was impressed with Spurgeon's response and was very impressed with the ministry that he had had in that small town. And so he told a friend at the New Park Street Church in London, which was without a minister at the time, of Spurgeon, and Spurgeon was invited to come to the church and preach, and he did, and was asked to minister there permanently. That's where his great London ministry that lasted for a number of years began and continued. Well, there are a couple of lessons from that. A man can be old and lack character. A man or woman can be young and be mature beyond their years. And second, you never know who's watching. Be faithful in the things God has given you to do today and an example of godliness. No one can criticize that. And God will use it providentially to put you where you should be. It's really the Lord's counsel in Matthew 6 and verse 33 where he basically says, don't worry. Don't worry about the things of the day. Don't worry about life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God is sovereign. Trust him and live for him. That, I think, is the essence of what Paul was saying to Timothy. And so in verse 13, he tells him to live for the Lord by devoting himself to his public ministry. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Paul was telling Timothy not to be discouraged by the criticism that he was receiving over his youth. Such criticism is not valid and is best answered by being personally godly and being faithful in proclaiming God's revelation. And since the church is the pillar and support of the truth, Timothy was to make known the truth in three ways. First, by publicly reading the Bible. It is at the center, the focal point of the ministry. For centuries, cathedrals had the altar at the front of the church, but during the Reformation, Protestants replaced the altar with the pulpit, because the Bible is our authority, and teaching it is our function. Salvation comes through the Word, not by sacraments. And so Paul instructed Timothy to always read the Scriptures publicly. This was the practice of the synagogue, and the church very likely adopted this from the Jews. It's a good practice and a necessary one, especially necessary for the people of the first century because they didn't own Bibles. No one could afford scrolls. They learned by listening, and they were very careful listeners. So it was necessary to read the Bible to them, to read from the Old Testament books, as many as they possessed in their churches, and to read the letters of the apostles, which were circulated among the churches. In fact, Paul instructed the Thessalonians to do that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27. Have this letter read to all the brethren. That was the practice of the church. Then they would teach from what they had read, and they would exhort from what they read. So read it publicly, teach from it, exhort from it. So the public reading of Scripture was a helpful practice, and by listing that practice first of the three, Paul was also, I think, making a statement, and the statement was that the public reading of Scripture is important, and it is important because the Bible is our authority for faith and practice. Someone said, if you want to know God's will for your life, read His Word. If you want to hear an audible voice, read it out loud. Timothy was to be faithful in doing that, reading it out loud. His responsibility as a servant of the church was to proclaim the truth, and he was not to allow anything to prevent him from doing that. Now, this is principally this instruction for Timothy, and by application, principally for men, young and old, who are gifted to preach and teach. Their ministry must be from the Word of God, and that's what you should expect from your minister, from your Sunday school teacher. But it has application to all Christians. Parents are teachers and must be teaching their children the Bible. That's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. It is one of your main responsibilities. But it is the responsibility of all of us to ourselves, personally. Once read a statement by the great Welsh British preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in which he said, when we get discouraged, we need to preach to ourselves. That's true. We need to know God's Word and use it on ourselves. We are all preachers in that sense. We may be preaching to one person, to ourselves, but we're all preachers, and so we need to meditate on Scripture. We were reminded at the beginning from the reading of Scriptures from 2 Timothy 3 that the Word of God is inspired. It is God-breathed. We possess the words that are breathed out from God and through His apostles and prophets. What a privilege. And so we need to spend time reflecting on it, understanding the Scriptures, and using them to instruct and exhort ourselves in the wisdom of God. But again, this is principally to a man invested with authority in the church to be a leader and shepherd of the sheep. This is how he feeds and nourishes our souls. If he doesn't, if he ignores God's Word, then doesn't care about the sheep. And the Lord put it very clearly in John chapter 10 when he called such a person a hired hand. He cares only about himself. He's a time server. Timothy was not that. He was a true shepherd of God's flock. And in verse 14, Paul reminds Timothy of that by recalling his introduction into the ministry. Verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery or the council of elders. In other words, Timothy had tangible testimony that he was God's man doing God's work. But he clearly needed that reminder because he was weakening in his resolve to do the Lord's work. You can imagine he might have felt that he was really in over his head. He was young, and people reminded him of that. He was sickly. We learn that later in chapter 5. And he was naturally timid. That seems very clear from just the need to be exhorted in this way. And, of course, he was in over his head. We all are. Paul was. He asked in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, and who is adequate for these things? Well, no one, if they understood Paul's rhetorical question, would have said, well, I think I am. No one's adequate for these things. To handle the Word of God, the words that are God-breathed, to stand up for the truth against error, against very eloquent heretics, and to stand against the tide, the spiritual tide that was against you. No one can do these things. in his or her own strength. But Timothy wasn't walking and serving in his own strength. None of us is. His adequacy came from the Lord, and the Lord had given him a spiritual gift to carry out the work that he called him to do. Timothy had not been left to his own devices. Not one of us has been left to ourselves. We've been equipped for the task before us, and he'd been equipped to minister there in Ephesus, minister anywhere he was called. And so he had that confidence. God had equipped him to do it supernaturally. And the Lord God would always be with him, had gifted him and would be with him. But having said all of that, and with all of Paul's encouragement, Timothy was still responsible to act. He was still responsible to use the gift that God had given him if his ministry, his life, his gift was to bear any fruit. As we walk with the Lord by the Spirit in obedience, he puts us where we should be. He equips us to serve. And if he's done that, he's not going to forsake us and let us fail. We need that confidence. We need that understanding. And then we must serve. We must act. And Timothy needed to remember that and use his God-given gift and act upon it, not neglect it. That's Paul's exhortation. And it really fits that parable of the talents. The master gave 10 talents to one of his servants, 5 to another, and then 1 talent to a third servant. You know the parable and how the first 2 invested their talents wisely and got a good return on them. The third didn't. He buried his, didn't invest it, and made no profit on it. He had the talent. He gave it back to the master, thought that would be sufficient. It angered the master, who called him a worthless slave. God has given us gifts. God has given us opportunities. And we are expected to use the gift that God has given us and take the opportunities that providence brings to us and serve others. That's what Paul was telling Timothy to do. It's what Farrell told Calvin to do. Sometimes we need people like that. We need people to do that very thing. Remind us of who we are and what we have. We are all servants of the Lord and equipped. You're equipped for service. So we need to serve and be active. William Farrell knew Calvin was right for Geneva because there was significant evidence for that. Calvin was young, but he'd already written the Institutes of the Christian Religion, which was widely spread throughout Europe. He'd made a real name for himself. He was a gifted teacher. Farrell knew that and acted upon the evidence that he had. And Paul had evidence for Timothy's gift. There were 2 complementary events that confirmed that: prophecy and the laying on of hands. A prophecy in the church had been given that Timothy was to be set apart, that he was called to ministry by the Lord. It was an oracle of God, and the elders in the church recognized it as of God, and they laid their hands on him in confirmation of that, and evidently, through the laying on of hands, God used that moment to impart a gift or gifts to him, to make him adequate for the service he'd called him to. Now, we don't live in an age like that. We don't live in an age of prophets. But as we seek to serve the Lord, make ourselves available when various opportunities open up, people will recognize it and give testimony to our gifts. Paul knew Timothy was gifted and godly. That is the reason he sent him to Ephesus, to help that church. He had confidence in him based on fact, based on abilities that he had seen, based on the witness that others, those elders, had given. And he cites all of that to encourage Timothy to persevere under difficulty, to not neglect his gift and not give up his ministry. The Lord had called him to himself, and he was with him. Then Paul tells him what he needs to do and adds the encouragement that if he does it, he will succeed. Take pains with these things, he said. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. take pains with these things means study. But it also has another sense. It's an athletic term that means attend to or practice. And since Paul has recently used athletic terms in this letter, that is probably the idea. That's probably the sense of this idea, take pains. So Timothy was to apply himself to his responsibilities with all of the effort and diligence that an athlete gives to his training when he's preparing for a contest. Literally, he is to be in them. He was to be wholly absorbed in them. British commentator Donald Guthrie wrote, "The mind is to be as immersed in these pursuits as the body in the air it breathes." In other words, the scriptures, the word of God, is to be the atmosphere in which we live. Again, it's a reminder of the demanding nature of the ministry. The minister is to be a kind of mental athlete. He's always in the contest, in the race, or in training for it. That takes discipline. Discipline's not easy, but it has benefits. As he took pains and was absorbed in all of that, he would make progress and people would notice. And as they noticed this progress, they would stop dismissing him as inexperienced and would recognize his authority and usefulness. That was a great encouragement. Paul assured him that as he stayed faithful to God's word and to his responsibilities in using his gift, he would make progress in life and ministry. Doesn't come easily. It takes discipline. But the effort would bear fruit. It always will. There will be progress. And the results would prove to all that he is God's man speaking truth. But what was equally important to Timothy's public ministry was his private ministry, his ministry to himself. That's what Paul urges in verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. It's easy for a person in public ministry to get so caught up in the responsibilities of that ministry that he neglects his personal life. And then he can get off track and begin to drift and then fail in his ministry to the church. So Paul said, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, to your soul and your doctrine. This is advice that he gave earlier to the Ephesian elders, recorded in Acts 20, verse 28, when he said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. First of all, Paul says, be on guard for yourselves. Matthew Henry wrote, those who teach by their doctrine must teach by their life. Else, they will pull down with one hand what they built up with the other. So first, guard yourself. Guard your heart. Keep yourself free from error. Pay close attention to your teaching. Understand what you're teaching. Understand doctrine, the doctrines of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, and live it. That is especially true for elders and deacons and people gifted to teach and minister to a church, but it's also necessary for believers in general. We need to give careful attention to our souls. The only way to do that is by being absorbed in God's word and being obedient. It takes time, but that's the only way to spiritual progress and moral development, to a wise life and a helpful life, a fruitful life. Christ prayed for us in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. The Bible is God's means of changing us, giving us new affections, new loves, and the power to live them. False teachers in Ephesus boasted in their diets and their weird doctrines as being the means of leading to a victorious life, just as charismatics today boast about power and their ability to prophesy and their promises to make people prosperous materially and healthy if they follow them. Paul dismissed such people as hypocrites peddling myths. Their false teaching is disproved by their dysfunctional lives that so often leave behind a trail of wreckage. They're all talk and no power. God's word proves itself by actually changing the lives that hold to it. It sanctifies through the work of the Spirit. It transforms our minds. That's how we guard ourselves. That's how we nourish our souls. That's how we grow. That's really what Paul was telling Timothy. Just as his progress would be evident to all if he would be absorbed in his responsibilities, so too his godliness would be evident to people if he paid close attention to himself and his doctrine, if he applied himself to the Word of God. That's the source of real life-changing power. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying our souls through the teaching and doctrine of the Bible. That is essential for a healthy soul and a healthy church. That's what Paul says. It will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear. Now, that's an important statement. It will ensure salvation. And that emphasizes the necessity of paying attention to our souls and doctrine. But what does that mean, ensure salvation? Obviously, not some form of self-salvation or works salvation. That would contradict Paul earlier in the epistle when he writes in chapter 1 and verse 15 that Christ saves. It's his work and his person alone that saves. It would contradict the whole of the Bible, actually. Salvation is by God's grace, through faith alone in Christ. So what does it mean, ensure salvation? Maybe the most common interpretation is Paul is teaching the perseverance of the saints. By being faithful personally and publicly, we work out our salvation, just as Paul instructed the Philippians to do in Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We've been saved, now work it out. Manifest it. Live out the salvation God has given. John Stott wrote, "Perseverance is not the meritorious cause, but rather the ultimate evidence of our salvation." And that is certainly true. But there is another possibility here, and one that I think fits the context, and that is the idea of preservation. By paying close attention to his life and doctrine and preaching the pure gospel, correcting error where it occurs, he would save himself and the church from error, from those false teachers, and preserve themselves from drifting off into that error and becoming apostate. That is the warning Paul gave in verse 1. What will happen in later times is already happening. People were falling away from the truth and following after doctrines of demons. That is apostasy. Being faithful to the Word of God is what guards our souls from that. And Timothy had the great responsibility of guarding souls. His soul and the souls of others. He was to shepherd God's flock, save it from error. Wasn't an easy responsibility. It was a heavy one. And he could become discouraged under it all. He was. He needed encouragement to continue on, to be faithful to his ministry in the Lord. It's true for all of us. We need encouragement. We get that and the life-transforming power to stay faithful through the Word of God, abiding in it as our bodies abide in the air around us. We're to live in that environment of the Word of God. Warren Wiersbe summed up the encouragement Paul gave to Timothy to be faithful in three words. Preach, practice, and progress. Preach the word, practice the word, and you will progress in the word. You will advance in the faith and in maturity and wisdom. That's true of young preachers and old ones. It's true of all believers in Jesus Christ. Are you one? If not, look to him. Believe in him. He is the Savior of the lost. He gives eternal life to all who believe. He receives all who do, and he gifts all of us to do great things, eternal things. May God help all of us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together and the opportunity we have to consider the words of the apostle, words that were directed specifically to Timothy, but words that apply to each and every one of us. We all have different responsibilities. It is an every member ministry. We're all in the ministry and we're to be conscientious in it. But we have a first responsibility to our own souls. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us in that and stimulate us to be men and women who live, as it were, in the atmosphere of Scripture, reading it and thinking about it and living it. We look to you to bless in that way. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, grace that's brought us into your family through the work of Christ that we receive through faith alone. We thank you for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.